I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to read a few verses from there, and then we're going to turn on to Romans, and we'll read Luke 2, the part of the famous Christmas story, Luke 2, verse 8, from there to verse 14. And there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and He is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to man on whom His favor rests." And then if you turn forward to Romans, we're going to read one verse in Romans 7 and then go on to the first few verses of Romans 8. Romans 7:25, Paul says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then verse 1, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man, to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. It is a lamp to our feet. It is a light to our path. It shows us the way in which we are to go. Now, O God, I pray that You would be gracious to illumine our hearts and minds through the preaching of Your word. May it be, O God, that we would receive Your word, and in receiving, believe it, and in believing it, live it. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Christmas, of course, is already a memory. It's gone already. Christmas has passed. The gifts have all been opened. The ham, no doubt, has been devoured, or at least a good portion of it, along with the accoutrement of a beautiful Christmas meal. If you were in our house last night, you've ended up pulling British Christmas crackers and getting a little hat to wear and look thoroughly ridiculous, but having a good time in the process. You'd also, of course, have been able to enjoy the delights of my wife's cooking, especially her sherry trifle, which I commend to all. But Christmas Day is a memory. It's gone. The family that perhaps you are so much looking forward to seeing will soon be departing. For some, they leave with a sigh of regret. For others, perhaps a sigh of relief. But fun and laughter, children's faces of anticipation as they see the lights and the gifts under the tree and the ripping open of the boxes and the delight in seeing the gifts that they had. All these are memories that we carry with us. But you know, we so often take Christmas for granted. It comes around once a year, too many for some. We're caught up in the hustle and the bustle of the season, decorations and trimming the tree, lights up around the house, we've got cards to buy and gifts to wrap and to give, we've got family and friends and office parties and church parties, we've got carolers at the door, we've got movies to watch. You know, how many times can you watch The Grinch or The Muppets Christmas Carol? But we do. We watch It's a Wonderful Life and we enjoy Christmas, but it's gone, it's past. But we celebrate the Christ child. We celebrate the babe in the manger, the heavenly choir of angels, the shepherds, the wise men with their precious gifts. It's all so wonderfully traditional. It's all so fabulously familiar. But you know, often it's just so routine. We know the carols. Yeah, we sing them, but we know them. And deep down, so often we're relieved when Christmas is over, just so we can get back to normal. However, this morning I want to ponder for a moment what this normal that we want to get back to really is. Or more importantly, perhaps, what this normal that we look forward to so often would be if there was no such thing as celebrating Christmas. You see, we think of Christmas simply as an event that takes place, we remember it and move on. But Christmas, in fact, is the pivotal event in all of human history, perhaps. Obviously, the cross is the defining moment. But without Christmas, without the Christ child coming, the cross would not be possible. So this morning, let us think for a few moments what the world would be like without Christmas. C.S. Lewis, in the second of the Narnia series, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, imagined his heroes and heroines discovering a land through the back of a wardrobe. And they stepped out into this wondrous land they discovered of Narnia. But it was a land with a problem. It was a land enthralled by a white witch, where it was forever winter, but never Christmas. I suggest to you this morning that if tomorrow, as you step out to go to work, if you're to step out of your front door into a world that had never known Christmas, you'd be stepping out into a world very much the same, if you will, as the Narnia children discovered. No, there wouldn't be white witches and furry animals that talk and wonderful deeds of derring do with swords and shields and all the rest of it. But you would step into a world that, although externally might look familiar, would be quite radically different. It would be a world, I suggest to you, of savage barbarity. It would be a world of fear and chaos. And perhaps instead of getting into your car to drive to work, you would simply be going to the barn to hook up your oxen to plow somebody else's land. And so this morning, as we consider what life would be like without Christmas, without Christ ever having been born, and what the implications would be for us this morning, let us think it through carefully. You know, in one sense, it's unfair to ask that question, to imagine a world without Christmas. It's like asking you to imagine a world without language. Because how can you think if you don't have language? The very thing I'm asking you to think of is inconceivable because you need that which I'm asking you to think of to even think that it's not there. I think that's right. In other words, we can't imagine that which we have never or is unimaginable. But nevertheless, we need to recognize there is a necessity of the incarnation of Christ coming. In John 15, Jesus speaks of the relationship that the disciples had with the world, and he said this, "If I had not come and spoken to them," recognizing that what if I had never come, he said, "if I hadn't come, they wouldn't have understood what their sin was. They wouldn't have understood that they needed a Savior. They wouldn't have understood what it means for God to be so intimately connected with them that He would come and give His life that they might be saved." Christ understood that there was, if you will, a cosmic necessity for His coming. It was needed that we might understand that we do need a Savior. It was needed that we understand that we are indeed without excuse. God demonstrated His existence. And of course, man rejects Him again. So to imagine a world without Christmas is almost impossible. Because to imagine a world without Christmas is to imagine a world without God. And to imagine a world without God is simply to imagine a void without meaning, without law, and without hope. A world without God, or rather a world without Christmas, means a world without God. Christ's coming was prophesied, as you know, before His birth. Remember when the wise men came to Herod, they were looking for the Christ child, and he called the priests together and said, "Okay, what's going on here? Where is he?" And they took him to Micah 5, to this the prophecy there, "But you, Bethlehem, though you were small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old and from ancient time. And Herod got himself a little bit upset by that because he realized in his mind that God's word was coming true, and more than that, he understood that his kingdom was about to be challenged. He was upset because the next part of that prophecy, which is so rarely read, is very pertinent. Micah 5 verse 4 says, "He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty and in the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, and then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace." And so Christ's coming was prophesied. And Herod understood it was prophesied. The priest understood it was prophesied. And here was the babe, come according to God's divine prediction at this time. But of course, if we go back to the Garden of Eden, if we go back to the dawn of time, we find that shortly thereafter, when man sinned, God spoke to man and spoke to the serpent and cursed them for their sin. And he said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Christ's coming was prophesied, was promised in Scripture. If Christ had not come, that would mean that the prophecies of the Old Testament, of which there are many, would have been a lie and would have been demonstrated that they were not inspired by God. As Scripture declares that God is perfect and cannot lie, and asserts that God exists, and also asserts that itself, the Scripture, is infallible, Christ not coming would imply that the God of Scriptures did not exist. And in that case, what we know about the creation of the universe would also be a lie. The universe would not have been created by a sovereign and gracious God. Rather, it would simply be the product of brute chance. And in that case, the reality that you and I know, the reality that we live in terms of, would not be the product of divine purpose, which assigns meaning to everything from the words we speak to human dignity to personal morality. None of that would exist. It would have no transcendent value. There would be no value in anything beyond the individual. And as Jean-Paul Sartre said, man would be nothing else than what he makes of himself. So you see, if there is no Christmas, there is no God. And if there is no God, there is no sovereign above all. And if there is no sovereign above all, then I and you, we individually become our only sovereign. We are the only sovereign that we recognize. Our own will becomes the motivating purpose of our lives. And that means that inevitably I would be at war with everybody else who did not recognize my own personal sovereignty. And so, brothers and sisters, a world without Christmas means a world without God. A world without Christmas and a world without God means a world of lawless barbarity. You know, even as we've begun to discuss this, are you aware of a darkness descending? There's a sense in which, as we consider the implications of a world without the Christ child, it is an awful thing to contemplate. Can you begin to place yourself in the swirling mists of chaos and fear that would envelop a society where the individual's personal use of power is the only motivating factor? Where everybody else is simply the backdrop and simply the fodder to feed my own sense of quest for dominion. The rules that govern our lives concerning our personal morality, our societal morality even, none of these rules would apply anymore. Ivan, in Dostoevsky's novel, The Brothers Karamazov, rightly understood it when he said that if God is dead, then everything is permissible. You see, if God is dead, then there are no rules. If there is no Christmas, there is no God. If there is no God, there are no rules. And if there are no rules, then everything that you and I understand as civilization no longer applies. You can do what you want because there are no eternal consequences. This Christmas, in many cities and townships across the nation, Christian symbolism has been attacked once more, been ridiculed and even outlawed. Nativity scenes and Christmas carols, and can you believe it? Even the colors red and green were banished from one school because of the symbolism that they had of the Christian faith. They didn't want to promote Christmas over some generic holiday, as if the word holiday was devoid of Christian significance. Pat Buchanan once wrote that Christian bashing has now become one of the most popular indoor sports in America. Michael Novak talked about bigotry against evangelicals and evangelicalism as the last respectable bigotry. In our own nation, Christianity is under attack. The Christian faith and Christian morality is being attacked, is being ridiculed. We find it in court decisions, we find it in the news, we find it in the movies. At all points, we find Christianity being attacked. In a world that claims that truth is relative, that no other value can be considered greater than any other, is it any surprise that we find ourselves in a downward spiral into a void of ethical ambivalence? And this, brothers and sisters, in a nation with a Christian heritage. I mean, this last year, we have seen homosexuality receive a big legalization boost. Abortion is largely unrestrained. Our own president was criticized for including a Bible verse in the White House Christmas card, for Pete's sake. People who were once respected have been marched off to jail. And we find our women folk being frog marched by peer pressure into military combat. We live in a world where the norms that we used to understand are being seriously undermined. Now imagine our nation without the veneer of civility that characterizes it, without the code of laws that enforce its peace, without a national morality that cares for its poor and sick. Because none of these would be in existence if Christ had not come. If God were not who He says He is, if He had not sent the Christ child, if God was not there, we would not know any of these things. It was once suggested that the 18th century Enlightenment killed the Bible. The 19th century, Nietzsche declared that God was killed. And the 20th century, socialists made sure that man was killed. Last century, over 130 million were killed by three, count them, only three genocidal pogroms. Stalin and Lenin in their socialist paradise, Adolf Hitler in his thousand-year Reich, and Chairman Mao in his Great Leap Forward. 130 million people. Their goal was to eradicate Christianity from their lands, to root out Christian morality from the face of the earth and from their people. Hitler himself has said that after the Jews have been dealt with, he intended to go after Christian, what he called Christian slave morality. And these societies and the monsters that carried out these deeds were among the most vicious ever known to man. Make no mistake about it. And yet these are the societies that strive for the very thing that people today in this country are calling for, which is to eradicate the gospel and Christ and Christian morality from the public square and eventually from the lives of individuals. Because these people wanted nations devoid of Christian morality and witness. Now imagine 1,000 years of that barbarity. And then imagine 5,000 years of that barbarity. And you can begin to imagine what a world would be like that had never, ever heard of Christ. A world that never had a Christmas to celebrate. The rules of civilization that we take for very much for granted just would not apply. And so a world without Christ, a world without Christmas means a world of lawless barbarity. And third, a world without Christmas means a world devoid of hope. It's my understanding that loss of hope is one of the main triggers for suicide. The care and pressures of the world come crushing down on an individual who is lonely or grieving, who is abused or is ruined in one way, shape or form. And as they look to the future, they see nothing ahead. They see no way forward, no hope, no glimmer at the end of the tunnel, no hope for a change in circumstances. For them, the only way out is death. Hopefully to step into a void or perhaps discover some kind of heaven that they had not anticipated. Certainly one that was non-judgmental. Imagine all of life being with such hopelessness. We live in a world of sin. There's no denying it. We are abandoned and betrayed by our friends and our families. We do lose our loved ones to the grave. We are ill-treated. We are neglected. We're injured physically and emotionally. We find that the life we hoped it would be often turns sour. The downturn in the economy or the stock market wipes out our savings. Our job is pushed overseas or replaced by a machine. Habits we have, addictions we have, destroy our lives. Perhaps, of course, we're not just the victims of these sins, but perhaps also we are the perpetrators of them. But as the Apostle Paul exclaimed in Romans 7, he said, I find this law at work. As he began to analyze himself and analyze what was going on in his own life, he said, look, I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. He says, I see a law at work in the members of my body, waging war with one another, waging war with my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law that is within me. And then he says, what a wretched man that I am. What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And this is the Apostle Paul said these things. This is a man who said that he delights inwardly in the law of God. And yet, when he looked at his life and he saw the pressures and what was going on, he said, what a wretch! How can I possibly escape this wretchedness? Now imagine a world that never knew Christmas, where there is no hope. No hope ever of getting an answer to that question that is meaningful. No hope of forgiveness. No hope of mercy. No hope of peace of mind. Despite the posturing of atheists like Sartre and others who claim that we were in effect our own gods, when the lights are out, when we consider who we really are, we know who we are. We know that we are lost and we're helpless. We know that there's a void that cannot be filled, no matter how much power or prestige or personal wealth that we may have. You know, a person's final words often reveal what really is going on in their hearts. Often reveal the truth of their life. Pretense is stripped away by impending death. What is real is revealed. The atheist William Hanley wrote a famous poem, Invictus. I've mentioned it before, I think. The last two lines have often been quoted, but the last two stanzas are these. He said, beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the year finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not, he said, how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate and the captain of my soul. Bold in their defiance of God, men have lifted these last two lines and shaken their fist at God and said that I am the captain of my soul and I can do what I want and be what I want and live life the way I want and need not fear the future. And yet so few of them understand or know that Hanley himself committed suicide in utter despair. Thomas Paine, the leading atheist writer of the American colonies, said these words shortly before his own death. He said, I would give worlds if I had them, that the Age of Reason had never been published. O Lord, help me. Christ, help me. No, don't leave. Stay with me. Send even a child to stay with me, for I'm on the edge of hell. here alone. If the devil ever had an agent, I have been that one. So he died in his unbelief, and yet with an utter hopelessness, realizing that his life had been an utter waste. Without Christ, there is no hope. Just a life devoid of meaning and an awful looming judgment. If there had never been a Christmas, how deep would be our own utter hopelessness? So having destroyed the Christmas spirit completely, I want to rescue you from the slough of despond because of one immutable, indisputable, and indomitable fact. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. We can try and imagine a world without Christ all we want, but the reality is that we deal with today and will face tomorrow is that a son has been given. Isaiah wrote, the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Christ has come. And as a consequence of that, we know that there is a God, that the rules do apply, and that there is hope. Christ coming as a babe in a manger proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that the prophecies of the Old Testament were true, that God is who He says He is, and the Scriptures are true. And because of His coming, we live in a world of ethical and moral certainty, even if we choose not to acknowledge it and live in terms of it. And the Apostle Paul, crying out in anguish of soul, that question that has often been on our own lips, who will rescue me from this body of death? God, help me from this sin that seems to take hold of me. Could write, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, this babe in a manger, this one who grew to be Christ on a cross. Because God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. So we can breathe again because Christ has come. And we live in hope. And as we step out of our doors tomorrow to go to work on our Monday morning, we don't step into a world of chaos, but we step into a world of order, a world ordered by God, a world that could not exist unless Christmas is a reality. Despite the posturings of those who want to deny it, who want to make it equivalent with any other holiday celebration, the bottom line is this. Without Christmas, there could not be creation. Without Christmas, none of the things that you and I know could ever exist. And without Christmas, there could never be hope for a future governed by righteousness. But there is such a hope because Christ has come. As I close, I'd like you to turn in your hymnal, if you would, to hymn number 128. We're not going to sing it, but I want you to follow along as we finish. It's a wonderful old carol. I'm going to read two verses that are in your book and recite for you one that is not. It came upon a midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on earth, goodwill to man from heaven's gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. And I'm going to skip verse 2 and read the real next verse, which is verse 3. It's not in your books, but listen to it. Yet with the woes of sin and strife, the world has suffered long. Beneath the heavenly hymn have rolled 2,000 years of wrong. And warring humankind hears not the tidings that they bring. Oh, hush the noise and cease your strife and hear the angels sing. And then picking up again in the book, O ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow, Look now, for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. O rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. So friends, as we bask in the afterglow of our Christmas festivities, let us be mindful of the one whom God has sent. If you find yourself burdened with the woes of sin and strife, if you are bowed beneath life's crushing load, then the very fact of Christmas tells us that hope has come. The world is infused with hope, and that hope is offered to you this morning. Christ came, that separation that mankind has endured since shortly after the dawn of time would be finished. That burden of condemnation and sin and death that we carry might be abandoned, and that we might have a hope for the future. And so in the words of these carols, of this carol, hush the noise, cease your strife, rest beside the weary road, and hear the angels sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. My prayer for us this year, as we look ahead and as we live in terms of Christmas, that God's favor would rest upon you as you commit yourself to Him. Let us pray.